Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text, the last two verses from the Gospel reading. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." This is our text. Sometimes in the church year, our time moves fast. Last Sunday, we celebrated the Epiphany of our Lord, and we knelt with the Magi to worship the child Jesus. For us, it's only been a week, but for him, years have passed. Now, I want to review a little bit of the story after the Magi came. You might remember that shortly after their visit, Joseph escaped with Mary and little Jesus to Egypt. They went there to get away from the wrath of King Herod. You might also remember how Herod ended up slaughtering all the infant boys in the region of Bethlehem in his madness. As so often happens, though, that wasn't the last evil. Luke tells us how Herod's son, Herod Antipas, followed in his father's evil ways. How? Antipas committed adultery with Herodias, his brother's wife. And then, as if to put a cherry on top, he threw John the Baptist into prison. Herod the Great and Herod Antipas serve as warnings for us. We are not to follow them. And I want to point out three things about these two. First, we must not despise life, no matter how small or needy or old or weak it may be. The slaughter of the holy innocents when Herod killed those infants in the region of Bethlehem was terrible. And so is the killing of the unborn today. Second, we must not make a mockery of marriage. We must not make a mockery of marriage through fornication, sex outside of marriage, adultery, pornography, or by our poor treatment of wife or husband. You know how it is. The world winks at these things, but we believe that marriage and sex, in that order, are a window into the mystery of Christ. Hold on to that thought, because next Sunday we'll be hearing about the wedding in Cana. And third, we must not disregard God's word or those who speak it to us. Don't shut out what John the Baptizer or any of the prophets and apostles have to say. Everything that's written has been written for our benefit. If only we allow our ears to hear it and our hearts to be penetrated by it. Life, marriage, and God's word. That's what King Herod and Herod Antipas threw away. But as I said earlier, with Jesus, about 30 years have now passed since those events of his nativity and the visit of the Magi. Those 30 years are quiet years. The only thing we know about this time in his life was when he stayed behind at the temple when he was 12 years old. All that excitement about his conception, all that joy over his birth, and then it was 30 years of waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting for this. For John the Baptizer to prepare his way. You heard about this. All the people were in expectation. Everyone was questioning in their hearts about John, wondering, is John the Christ? But John answered them, saying, "Are you kidding me? I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And there's a hint. Keep your eyes on the Holy Spirit. Jesus and the Spirit go together. We could say that Jesus and the water and the Spirit go together. I mean, just think about what Luke tells us in his gospel. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. When he goes into temptation, he is led by the Spirit. When he begins preaching in Nazareth, he says that the Spirit rests on him. When he dies, he gives up his Spirit. And before he ascends into heaven, he promises, "Stay in Jerusalem until the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, comes upon you." The Holy Spirit marks Jesus out as the one who is the Christ of God, as the one who has come to do what no one before or after could possibly do, to die for sinners and to save us. I love how Luke tells the story because he actually sort of puts John in prison before he then goes back to talk about the baptism of Jesus. You know, he tells that whole backstory about how Herod threw John into prison. And then he says, when everyone was being baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, and he doesn't even mention John. It's a little bit like this in our reading. If you start with it, John is up here and Jesus is down here. And by the time you get to the end of the reading, it's flipped. John has decreased. And now our eyes and our ears, our attention is focused on Jesus. When all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had been baptized and was praying. Here's the question that I think confronts us whenever we read about the baptism of Jesus. What does his baptism have to do with ours? Are we baptized because Jesus was baptized? Is he simply an example for us? And of course, one obvious thing sets us and Jesus apart from one another. You know that although Jesus is fully man, he is 100% human as you and I are, he is truly man but without sin. We are baptized because of our sin. Jesus was not a sinner, so why is he baptized? And is he just an example for us? I like to say that if we got baptized on the example of what Jesus did, then we would really have to do baptism a very different way. If we wanted to be baptized like Jesus, then we would need to get a time machine, go back and meet John the Baptist at the Jordan River, and be baptized there when we are about 30 years old. We are not baptized like Jesus was baptized. No, Jesus is not just our example. He is so much more than that. We must consider what his baptism means, and then we are to consider what our baptisms mean. Luke tells us that Jesus was baptized when all the people were coming to be baptized in the Jordan River. And you've probably heard me say this before, but I picture it like this. You've got a long line of people headed into the Jordan River being baptized by John. It's almost as if there's a sign, a banner overhead that says, "Sinners come." And then at the very end of the line comes Jesus. Now, Luke doesn't tell us about this, but Matthew does. He says that John tried to actually stop Jesus from being baptized. He held up the stop sign and said, "No, you shouldn't be baptized by me, but I should be baptized by you." And yet Jesus said that this had to happen. It had to happen to fulfill all righteousness. Why was Jesus baptized? He was baptized in order to enter that water and take upon himself the sins of the world. I picture it like all of the sinners going into the Jordan River to be baptized, their sins washed off of them, and then Jesus gets in after them, and he is like a sponge. He soaks it all up. All that sin is attached to him. This is the beginning of his earthly ministry, but it has a goal. He takes the sin of the world on himself because he will bear that sin to the cross. You might recall that John the Baptist, when Jesus is baptized, that's when he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." He is marked out as the sin bearer. And this is what we need. You know it deep down, all of the struggles that we have with sin, or perhaps not struggles with sin that we should be having, All of the sin that we've thought and said and done, no matter how hard we've tried to erase it, to get rid of it, to make up for it, to justify it, it doesn't work. If we bear our own sin, we will be crushed. But here, at his baptism, Jesus is marked out as the sin bearer. He is the one who takes your sin and mine upon himself so that he can really and truly take it away. Not just ignore it, not just pretend like it's not as bad as it is, but actually pay for it with his own precious blood. He pays for it on the cross. And along with that, his baptism also, it marks him out for this office. You might have heard this language in the introit or in the psalm today or in the Old Testament reading. He is the Christ, the chosen servant, the well-beloved son. And when he steps into the water, you know what happened? The heavens opened. Mark says that the heavens were literally like torn open, ripped apart, so that heaven stands open for us. And the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove in bodily form. And a voice from heaven spoke, saying, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Here is the manifestation, the revelation of our God in the water, the Son, descending upon the water, the Spirit, speaking over the water, the Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those 30 years of waiting that Jesus went through, all of that time when he was being raised and things were happening, but in secret and hidden from our sight, all of it was done for this, that he might be revealed to us as the beloved Son of the Father who takes away the sin of the world, your sin and mine. He did it for all the people, and he did it for you and for me. Or the way I like to think of it is that he is the one who fills baptism with its meaning and content. You might say that there's something in the water around these parts. There's something in the water in the church. What is it? It's Jesus himself. And with him, the Holy Spirit and the Father, all there, all bringing their blessing and their gift to the one who is baptized. And I should say, if any of you are not yet baptized, please let me know. I would love to share this gift with you and bring Jesus to you in this way. He's the one that fills baptism with meaning. So you don't need to be baptized like Jesus. He is baptized into our sin to take it to the cross, but you need to be baptized into Christ Jesus. And so you were. When you were baptized, whether you were teeny tiny or whether you were older, whether you knew in that moment what was going on or whether you've learned about it since then, this is what was happening. You were baptized into Christ Jesus. That's the language that St. Paul uses. You were baptized into the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Which means that what happened to him, we could say, comes to you through him. When you were baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon you. And you became a Christian. One, whether you realized it or could speak it at that stage or not, one who believed and trusted in your Savior, Jesus Christ. When you were baptized, the Father in heaven looked at you and he said, "This is my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased." And I know how it is. I know we could list up and down, backwards and forwards, all the reasons why he isn't or shouldn't be well pleased with us. But don't discount your baptism. For there he said, "With you I am well pleased." Not with your sin, of course. Because baptism is where your sins were washed away. Where they were put on Christ. Where he bore them to the cross to die for them. But he is well pleased with you in Christ. Baptized into Christ. Covered by Christ. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. What a precious gift this is. This is the gift that Isaiah was speaking about when he talked about how God would redeem his people and call them by name. How he would bring them from afar and gather them in. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You have been called by his name. That's how you were baptized, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you have been and are being gathered by him, and others like us from around the ends of the earth are being gathered to our God through this holy and precious gift. You have been joined to the life of this God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Your sins have been washed away. You have been reclaimed from the devil, who has no power over you. We renounce him and all his works and all his ways. And you have been given the promise of eternal salvation. Your baptism is at work in you. When we find ourselves struggling against sin, the struggle is there because of our baptism. When we find ourselves burdened by the weight of evil or difficulty in this world, it is because our baptism is at work in us. When we look at death, and though we know that death is an enemy, we see through it to Christ. It is because your baptism is at work in you. Remember what we heard in that psalm today, Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord thunders over the waters. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. The voice of the Lord shakes the cedars of Lebanon. If his voice does all that, then surely his voice, speaking to you in your baptism, is mighty and powerful as well. It is a precious gift, a gift that he has given to you, and a gift that he invites you to walk in and live in. Baptism is not permission for us to go on sinning. Baptism is our certificate that endorses our fight against sin. We cannot be content with sin, but we fight against it. We renounce it. We repent of it. We resist it. We send it back to the waters of holy baptism and tell it to die with Jesus. And then, as St. Paul says, we walk in newness of life. You have been born again through holy baptism into a new life. And when I say that, I don't just mean on the day you were baptized. I mean right now. This new life is yours. Claim it again. Believe it. Believe what Christ has done and believe what he gives to you. Because he did it all. And he offers it to you now. That you may be his and live under him in his kingdom now and forever. What happened at the baptism of Jesus? What happened when you were baptized? The Son was in the water. The Spirit descended upon you, and the Father spoke. He said, "You are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased." Because of what Jesus has done and what he gives you in holy baptism, the heavens are opened, and you belong to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In his name, amen.